Again, a distinct pleasure to be with you this evening. Been looking forward to it again, and good to see so many good brethren here, and glad to meet your acquaintance and know of your existence, and to be able to speak with you from time to time. Our lesson tonight, I pray, will be useful and hopeful, be encouraging to us. Every lesson ought to be encouraging, whether it would be speaking about what we may refer to as negative things or positive things. Either way, it ought to be encouraging that we would refuse to do the wrong and embrace that which is right. We'll begin by looking, beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 31. We read in verse 6 and 8 about Moses telling Joshua and the children of Israel who have come out of the wilderness wandering, about to enter into the land of Canaan. Moses is not going to be able to go in with them. So he reveals to them to not be afraid, that God will be with thee. He will not forsake thee. Now that's a principle that's always been true throughout time. God is constant. He is faithful. He will not forsake us any more than he did the children of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 4, we read a prophecy concerning our Lord that there would be that time when he would not fail. Speaking of the Lord, he will not fail. And that was actually true then when we read about him coming into the world. We read in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, the Lord says about his word, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. There have been men through the centuries have tried to destroy and annihilate the Word of God. Well, they are dead and gone, and all the work they attempted to do is dead and gone, but the Bible is still here. Well, I've got news for them. It'll always be here. Man cannot destroy it. God said, the Lord said, his Word would not pass away. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, again we read of a prophecy concerning the Lord's church. In the days of these kings, it ended up being the days of the Roman Empire. The Lord of heaven will establish a kingdom which will not fail. It will stand forever. Then when we read in Matthew in chapter 16 and verse 18 about the Lord saying, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The Lord's church is not going to fail. But when we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, we read about human beings, lest any man fail of the grace of God. God is faithful. He's not going to fail. The Lord won't fail. His word won't fail. His church won't fail. But human beings, we can fail. And we're warned about that. And that is something about which we need to make sure that we're on guard. Don't be lifted up with such pride or arrogance and saying, wow, that'll never happen to me. Paul would speak about those very things. He said he would buffet his body daily, lest he himself might become a castaway. So no one is immune from falling away and failing in God's service. And that's true with men. Though congregation of the Lord's body throughout the world, in universal sense, it will not fail. But yet an individual congregation of the Lord's church can fail. There have been souls in the past that have been strong and their way of following God has been accurate that are not even existing today for various causes or reasons. Now, as members of this congregation, And those who may be visiting, you have a congregation, a home congregation of which you are a member, you obviously do not want that congregation to fail. But it can. And just because you're strong today, just because you have a strong eldership, and though you have a strong preacher and strong membership, that don't mean it's always going to be that way. We need to be on guard. The devil is as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. So don't imagine that it can't happen here. It can happen, and sometimes it can happen overnight. Because we become so sure of ourselves that, no, that won't happen here. But if it does, I want to go through this evening and look at some causes of that happening. And if we're aware of those, that would help us build a defense against it. We'd be aware. We'd be watching now. Here's something we need to be looking for to make sure this congregation is not going to fail in the sight of God. So, what is it that may cause congregations to fail? One would be a lack of faith. A lack of faith. Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we want to have a strong congregation, we have to abide by the word of God. And the only way we know that is by reading it and studying it, holding it superior and premier in our lives, and that is our authority. A lot of times people say, well, what do you think about this, or what's your feeling about that, or how do you see this, or whatever. Our reply ought to be, it doesn't matter what I see. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter how I feel. What does the Bible say? That's what we need to keep coming back to. And when we read in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we understand that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Can't do that. Well, in the reading of the scriptures and understanding it, there are two thoughts about faith, two points that are made about faith. One is our personal faith. That is, I have faith that Jesus is the Son of God. I have faith, trust, confidence that the Bible is His Word. We all have a personal faith, and without our personal faith, we cannot and we will never please God. But there's another use of the word faith in the Scriptures, and it would be in regard to the faith. The faith. The faith is the system of faith. Another word for it is simply the gospel, the way of the Lord. In the book of Acts, it's talked about sometime of that way. But it's the way, the faith, the Word of God. So we have a personal faith, but there's also the faith, such as we read in Jude, verse 3, we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That faith we still have today because we can read it from Matthew through Revelation. And we live by that faith of the Son of God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, here the scripture says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, we walk according to the scriptures. We walk according to the faith that's been delivered right here. Yes, our personal faith is involved, but this eternal word of God is involved too. This is the way of God that's right and cannot be wrong. So what he's saying is, we are walking, we are moving, we are living, we are active in regard to the faith, the system of faith, the means whereby all men are saved, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live by this and not by what we see. Not the way I see it, not the way you see it. I have heard so much in recent years about so many people saying, well, what's your world view? Your world view. What is your perspective? How do you feel about things? And they're saying, now that affects your approach to the Bible. Well, it can. if you don't have the respect for the Bible you ought to have, if you don't know the faith, then yes, your personal opinions and your own ideas are going to affect you. When people read this, well, matter of fact, I was talking to a man who was supposed to be one of our preachers, supposed to be, that's what I'll say, talking to him, and he said, you know, we're not really sure what parts of the Bible are inspired. Can you imagine that? What parts? So when we read Acts and we read 1 Corinthians, when we read Matthew, in his view, well, we're not sure exactly which parts of those are inspired and which parts are not. And so my question is, so in other words, I need to ask you which one's which, huh? And that would be his philosophy because he studied it, you know. He's got one of them 98 degrees. I've got 98.6 degrees. But, you know, a lot of them, they get these big fancy things, they get a big education, and they think now they're smarter than God. All we need to know is the book of life. It is the faith. We walk by the faith of the Son of God, not by sight, not the way we think, what we get our ideas and involved in it. That's not the way we live or walk as a Christian. In Proverbs 3 and verse 5, the great principle of the Old Testament, lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't think, well, I believe this or I believe that. It doesn't matter what I believe. It matters what the Bible says. And we need to make sure we follow what the Bible says. Lean not unto thine own understanding. So, when this church fails to walk and live by the faith of the Son of God and have the confidence and the assurance and the faith in the Lord that He is right, then you're going to fail. You're going to fail as far as God is concerned. Now, I might make mention of this point. This congregation, you may grow, explode, swell until every pew is filled and you've got chairs in the aisle, and you're having to put on something else in the foyer, and you're going to have to add on to the building, and everybody's coming, but you could still be a complete failure as far as God's concerned because you're not walking in the light, not walking according to the spirit of the truth that we read about in the Scriptures. That's our numbers. I call this oftentimes, is that your number board? I call that the scoreboard a lot of times, you know. That's the scoreboard. Well, we're concerned about numbers, but only in the sense that those numbers represent a soul. We're not looking for numbers just to say, hey, we got 300 people. We got 1,000 people. Not for the sake of that, but for the sake of souls, yes. So what we're looking at, following God by faith, and that's not going to happen. If we think we're successful and well, come on down here and be with us, we're great. And you could be an absolute failure with God's sight because you're not following the book of God. A second thing that may cause churches to fail is when they become worldly. And that can happen. It's not something particularly that someone would say, well, now we're going to work on this and we're going to become worldly. No, you don't do that. It just can happen because we lose focus. We read in 1 John 2 and verse 15 and 16 where the scripture here says, love not the world, neither the things in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. It's of the world. And the world's going to pass away. Then we also read then in Romans chapter 12 in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. When we obey the gospel, we transform ourselves from the old sinful way of living to a new life in Christ. We are a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But that's going to help us to keep from becoming worldly and worldly minded. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, we read, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now, what does that? The grace of God. The grace of God, the favor of God, the benefit that God has extended unto us is His precious Word. This Word teaches us, that is the grace. When the grace teaches us, it teaches us in the Word. It doesn't whisper to my heart. It doesn't give me a dream in the middle of the night. It doesn't nudge me. Oh, I got this idea. What we get is from the book right here. And when we go by this book, and we're going to be all right, and we get away from this book, then we're not going to be all right. And we can walk ungodly in the ways of the world. The church at the end of this world will be presented to God as a pure, holy entity. It is the Lord's body. And the only thing that's going to be presented unto the Lord is those who are faithful in that body. Then that brings us to this point. Churches can fail when they become lukewarm. In Revelation chapter 3, we read about the seven churches of Asia in chapter 2 and chapter 3. The last one is mentioned here in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 3 of the church at Laodicea. And here we read these words, "I know thy work." God knows our works. We can pretend to be something else, and we can fool a lot of people, but we can't fool God. We cannot trick God. He sees us for exactly what we are. And to each of these seven congregations, "I know you. I know your works." And to this congregation said that "thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth." In a way that we might think of today, the Lord said, "You make me sick. I'll just spew you out of my mouth." That's what the Lord said. That was the church at Laodicea. But you know, when you compare Laodicea with a lot of those other seven churches, we find, for example, the church at Ephesus, they'd left their first love. The church at Pergamos, sometimes pronounced Pergamum, there the Lord said, "That's where Satan's seat is. Well, I have somewhat against you. There's a man there. You're following Baal, who caused Israel to sin, eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication." Then there was the church at Thyatira. Jezebel. There's a woman, Jezebel, teaching the servants of God to commit fornication. You know, when you look at Laodicea, there was nothing like that particularly said about them. Now, nothing said about them losing their first love or teaching false doctrine or committing immorality and fornication. And, you know, none of those things, as we might think of, they were paying their electric bill. They were taking the care of the building and the grounds and everything nice, and they were holding services. And on the outside, looking in and even being there, you would think, "Hey, this is a great congregation." But what did He say to them? He said, "You're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not on fire for the Lord. And you're not totally cold either. Been better off if you'd been cold," He said. "You're in the middle. You just make me sick." And so you think, well, they weren't all that bad. But when the Lord's view of it, they made Him sick. They were not busy working in the vineyard of the Lord. They were not faithful to His cause. They were half-hearted. They were, some, as we might say, paying their dues. Some people today, they come, they occupy the pew, they move their mouth when they sing, they might bow their head and act like they're pious and solid, faithful, fervent Christians, but they're hypocrites. They're just paying their dues. Church is just where they go. It's not really meaningful to them. Look, just because you're here, even here tonight, doesn't mean you're actually worshiping God acceptably. That'll depend on each individual in here. Where's your heart? Where's your mind? What's your intent? I used to hear an old saying about sitting in the hen house won't make you a chicken. You know, sitting in the church house won't make you a faithful Christian. That comes from the inside. And you are the only one that can control that. And that is an individual thing from the individual members of the congregation. So I'm teaching, telling myself just as much as I'm telling you. I got to stay focused, not wandering off and thinking about, well, what I'm going to do after service tonight or where I'm going to go tomorrow. All those things, they're going to may take care of themselves. But right now, we're here in devotion and honor and worship to God. Give praise to His high and holy name. And that requires focus, and the half-heartedness is not going to bring that about. Another thing that can cause a congregation to fail in God's sight. Now, all of these in God's sight, not in man's sight, in God's sight, is when church discipline is not practiced or when it's overlooked. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read about in the church at Corinth, was a man living with his father's wife, committing fornication. And he said, put that person away from you. In verse 6, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Discipline in the world has to be there. God ordained governments, powers that be in Romans 13. And the powers that be in governments and law enforcement and those kind of things, they're there for the protection of the innocent, for the good. People don't always act like they're supposed to act. And they go wild. And so law is there. The governments are the minister of God to thee for good. That's in the world, in the governments of the world. Then in the home, there has to be discipline in the home. When you let children run the home and tell parents what they're going to do, then you've got it reversed. You're going to raise an irresponsible, reckless child or children that way that'll grow up and don't have the foundation they need to have. They need parents to exercise the discipline. And you know, discipline is the most loving thing you could do. And you find parents that won't discipline their children, then they don't love their children. Not like the Bible says love them. Because you wouldn't let them behave that way. Let them do that way. I am so thankful and grateful that I had a mother and a father that would teach me right from wrong. And when I stepped out of line, I learned that lesson real quick. And that's the problem in the schools today and in any kind of other place. And in the community, there's no discipline. That won't happen. That can't happen in the home, and it can't happen in the church. When you let a little bit of sin going on, and everybody knows about it, first thing you know, and nothing's done about it, and then they get the idea, well, so-and-so's doing it, I can do it too, and it spreads, and everybody's involved in that. I want you to read a passage here. Turn over. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll give you time to get there. I want you to see it. I'm going to read it to you, but I want you to see it. I want you to see it with your own eyes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Here's what it says. This is Paul writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to the church at the Thessalonians. Now we wish that you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves if you think it'll work, from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Is that what it says? Those of you that know that verse and those of you reading along said, nope, you added some words to that. What I read was how most congregations read it. Or if they don't read it, they'll practice it that way. But notice what is said here. Now we command you. God is one writing this. God commands the congregation here, commands the congregation where I am. Every congregation, he gives them a command. He doesn't say, I wish you would. It'd be good if you did. If you think it'll work. And I've heard brethren say, it won't work. It won't work. I know it was done one time, and that split and tore up the whole congregation. What are we doing? We're walking by sight instead of faith. We done covered that passage a moment ago, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We start walking by sight instead of the faith that God has given us. Now, we're talking about some serious matters here. I have no clue about this congregation. Nobody's told me a thing about anything. It wouldn't matter. The truth is still the truth if they told me about it already. But the Lord gives a command. You withdraw your fellowship from everyone, not because they are the only person there. I've heard it say, well, so-and-so, that's the brother, so-and-so, and if he gets withdrawn from, then he's going to get mad and quit. They're going to quit giving their money, and they're a cousin to so-and-so, and people, what, we're walking by sight. Walking by sight, not by the faith. But when a congregation doesn't do it. Now, we're not looking around, looking for somebody to mess up so we can do this. It's the most loving thing a congregation can do. We love the Lord. We love His church. We love the souls of men. And it's done for the purpose of saving that soul. There's two things involved in church discipline. The best one of them is that it is withdrawing from that individual. After we've tried to talk with them, we've given them time or whatever that is. Everybody's different about that. We do what we can. And when they won't repent, we withdraw from them. The best scenario is they come to their senses, they repent, and they come back. That's what we want. That's what God wants. But what if we withdraw from somebody like that and they never come back? It worked. If we do what God said to do in regard to church discipline, and we do it by faith, not by sight, it works 100% of the time. It can't lose. If they come back, we win. If they don't come back, we win. Why? Because we did what God said to do. We want them back. God wants them back. But if they don't, we've cut off that rotten apple out of the barrel. That one little leaven, it levels the whole lump. And if you fail to do that consistently and with great faith in what the Lord has said, then we're going to fail. We're going to fail in God's sight. Let's go on. Another area which we can fail in God's sight is that when members do not give as they've been prospered. And we might add to that even a congregation that does not give of their means that they have been given. Likewise, that congregation can fail in the sight of God. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, we're told upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And that's the point that God is making there about the giving of the Lord's church. But not only is that on an individual basis, and we read also in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7, is he that soweth sparingly will reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully will reap bountifully. But it also holds true regarding the congregation itself. And the collection on the first day of the week, the treasury of the church. The church needs to use that money to advance the cause of Christ. And there's three areas in which to do that. The area of evangelism, the area of benevolence, and the area of edification. teaching, building up. Those are the three areas, categories, in which the only thing the church can do with the funds that they have been provided them, to work within the framework of God's Word. And that comes first from the individual members, and then collectively the work that we do to advance the cause of Christ. And we fail to do that, then we're going to fail in God's sight. All right, let's look at another one then. Praying. Are you a praying congregation? I think so. I hope so. We had a prayer a moment ago, very thoughtful prayer, well-worded prayer, thinking about and praying, giving God praise and glory and praying for things. We need to be a praying people. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, pray everywhere. And Ephesians 6, verse 18 and 19, always pray. Always praying. We need to be a prayerful people. We read in Colossians 4 and verse 2 to continue in prayer. In James 5 and verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The continual fervency of brethren's prayer means much. We think about the Apostle Paul, as we often do, of how great a man he was. He wrote all these books. We know more about him and the words that he written than any other character in all the Bible. And yet he prayed, and he would write congregations, say, brethren, pray for me. If Paul needed prayer and wanted prayer, don't we need prayer? I do. I pray for me. I remember Wayne Coates. I don't know how many of you ever knew him, a longtime gospel preacher in the Middle Tennessee, Mississippi, in that area. He's passed away now, but very humbly, but always asked every place he went, brethren, pray for me. We need prayer. Pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Another area is when Bible study is not emphasized. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. The word there, as we probably know, I'm sure you do know, means to give diligence. Far, far more than study. Study is only one of the areas. Give diligence in every respect, a broad spectrum of being faithful unto God, being approved unto God. It's as though we're doing work that we might meet with God's approval. That is the praise that God wants us to do. We read about some in Hebrews 5 and verse 12 who had been Christians long enough, they had never grown as they should. And the Hebrews writer says the wish that they would, they have need somebody come back and teach them all over again the things that be the first principles of the oracles of God, because now they should be needing and eating meat, but they still need to be fed with milk and the sincere milk of the Word. Bible study and Christian growth is an individual thing. We have to do that ourselves. We can't just be a member at a congregation and everybody else is doing it and we think we can just slide through on their coattails. This is an individual thing. We all need to be students of the Word of God. I'm convinced every one of us can do far more than we may think we can do. We have the capacity, the ability to do more than what we often give ourselves to do. Somebody said, I just can't do that. I can't do that. I knew a man one time that it became necessary. They didn't have any song leaders all of a sudden. And it went around the men who's going to lead the singing. I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. Somebody had to. And so there was one brother finally, I guess, kind of forced into it. He said, okay, I'll try. He's passed on now. I know him personally. But in my estimation, he became one of the greatest song leaders I've ever known in all my life. He did not know it. He never led a song before. But he could stand up and he had announced that number and he led a powerful singing in the congregation. I'm afraid we all have traits that we don't know that we've got. We've never tried. And whether we be men of the things that we're authorized to do, the women, things that they're authorized to do, then you find your niche, find something you can do and work in it, being diligent to be faithful in the Lord. One of the great things about said in the church at Berea in Acts 17, verse 11, that they searched the Scriptures daily. When Paul preached, they were making sure what he said was true. I think one of the greatest things that a preacher could ever enjoy is that during his preaching, you can hear the ruffling of the pages of people flipping through the Bible, checking these things out. I think Victor and I both know of a man down in Mississippi some years ago that was supposed to be one of us and preached to be one of us. That he'd tell you to put your Bible up. I'm here to preach to you tonight. When I get through, you'll know a prophet of God has been among you. Such arrogance. Arrogance. No, he didn't. He said, put your Bible out. I'm going to tell you. No, that music to the preacher's ears. Ruffle those leaves in the Bible. Check it out. Make sure this is right. We're all in this together. If I can help you, great. If you can help me, wonderful. And we need to do that. Bible study needs to be premier. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, Old Testament, but a great principle that there we find the people of God were destroyed because they didn't know His Word. And the principle of that is just as true today in the New Testament as it was back then. Another thing, when we need to be a loving congregation, we need to be a loving congregation. And the word love, in this sense, is the highest word. We think of it as the word agape. And it's the love that's not necessarily attached to emotion. Not altogether attached to feelings. You know, as you meet a stranger, we can't say that stranger is our best friend and that we just hit it off really well. We don't know each other yet, but over a period of time, we become friends and maybe become best friends. We have an emotional attachment because of friends, because of family even. But the word agape is not like that. It's the word having to do with logic, reason, purpose. God so loved the world. That was a love that He wanted those people, of the lost people of the world, to be saved, and He provided a means whereby they might. And when we love each other because we're in this together, we are souls. And when we see one another, I've been places, I've been all the way around the world and preaching the gospel before, and I've been in places of great wealth. I've been in places of great poverty. I've been in places in between. I've worshiped before in like a little Indian hut. And we just sat around the campfire and the hole in the ceiling. And you know, we worship. But here's what we need to think of when we see people. We see a soul. We don't see their color. God's colorblind, we're colorblind. We don't see male or female. We don't see tall or short. We don't see, well, they're ugly. I wouldn't have a chance if that was the case. You know, we don't see, though, we love humanity. That's the love God had. God said, I don't love you. No, God didn't say that. He loves all men, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to have that in the congregation. When one member hurts, we all hurt. And when one rejoices, we all rejoice. 1 John 4, verse 11, we ought to love one another because that is the will of God. Because the Bible actually said there, God so loved us. And as He loved us, we love one another. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind. You ever met somebody not kind? Oh, I have. I know you have too. But as brethren, be kind. Be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you need forgiveness? Sure you do. We all do. Well, be forgiving of others. Now, on a side note here, we can't forgive those who don't ask for it. We want to, we long to, we're eager to. God can't even forgive people that won't ask Him. Can we do more than God can do? God won't forgive anybody if they don't ask Him to forgive. They don't obey Him, don't do His will. We can't either. Luke chapter 17, wish we had time to go back and cover some of those verses in Luke 17, mentioned this very thing. But we love, we want to, we're eager. Why won't you behave? Why don't you do right with, you know, parents to children and with one another? We love one another. 1 John 5, verse 2 and 3. How do we know that we're the children of God? It's when we love God and love one another and love His Word. That's how we know we keep His commandments. John chapter 15, verse 13 particularly. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. That kind of love in a congregational setting and among brethren of like precious faith is so uncharacteristic of the world. How is it? Why is it that the Lord said, by love, loving one another, we will be known as His disciples? Just by our love, that's what He said. Why? Because that's not what the world does. The world is dog eat dog. The world has run over you. The world has stomped you down, take advantage of you. But the Lord's way is not that way. It's not that way. We allow others and we count others better than ourselves. That's the loving thing to do. And that's what we need to be. Need to be known as a loving congregation. And that's the way that people will say, well, I know one thing about the church there at Oceanside. They are a loving bunch of people there. I hope that's already been said of you. But if not, maybe we can make it where it can be said of you. When there are people on the outside, they may not know much more about us, but they say, well, that people love each other. I can tell you that. That's what we need to be. And if we don't do that, then we're going to be in trouble with the Lord. Another thing we'll mention, and this will be the last. You're probably hoping it'd be the last. When the preaching has been censored, and you put a chain around this pulpit and the classroom, and you say there are some topics, some subjects that are off limits. We don't want that spoken about here. And that is a tragedy, because one of the things that Paul spoke to the elders of the church at Ephesus was, in Acts chapter 20, it's recorded, that he had not shunned to declare unto them while he was the period of time he was with them for more than a year and a half, 3 years all total, that they had heard the entire word of God. He had not shunned to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the word. How much of it, Lord? All of it, doesn't it? You want to hold any of it back? Think about this. If I knew there's something personal in your life that's going to keep you out of heaven, and I didn't tell you about it, so you would have knowledge of it, be able to repent of it, have forgiveness of it, and go to heaven. Now, where's that going to put me? Where's that going to put you? The most loving thing we can do is preach the whole truth. Now, sometimes truth hurts, don't it? You know why the truth hurts? Because we're guilty. If we weren't guilty, we wouldn't hurt. If we're not guilty, we'll say, preach it, brother. And we're guilty. Oh, you better watch out now. You know, but the truth hurts. But if there's something amiss in my life, I want to know it now. I'll find out when I stand before the Lord in judgment. Then it'll be too late. I want to know now so I can fix that. I can correct that. And that's the whole counsel of God. Sometimes those things are unpleasant to talk about. You get to talking about divorce and remarriage, adultery. You get to talking about fornication. Talking about social drinking and dancing, immodesty, on and on and on. All those lustful sins of which are out there everywhere and in everybody's family. We want to know, what is the Lord's will about these things? What are we to do with these things? And that's what we're to do, is to preach the whole counsel of God. We need to have the sentiment that Cornelius had in Acts chapter 10, verse 33. Remember when he was to send for Peter? The apostle would come and tell him words whereby he and all of his house might be saved, Acts 11, 14. But in chapter 10, verse 33, here's what Cornelius said to Peter when he got there. I have gathered all these families and friends. We're all here to hear only some of the things. No, they weren't here to just some of the things. We're here to hear all things whatsoever that God has commanded you to tell us. That's what we need to hear. And when we come together as members, we need to hear the whole counsel of God. Titus 2, 1, speaking the whole counsel of God. Well, that's what we need to do. And when we chain the pulpit, make it where some topic, some subject, no, you're not going to preach that here. And that's where they need to be preached the most. Not in spite, not hateful, not mean-spirited. It wouldn't change the truth if it was in spite. It wouldn't change the truth if it was mean-spirited. It's still the truth. So, we want to hear all the will of God that we might be right in God's sight. Tonight, if you need to obey the gospel, never done so, you have the opportunity of hearing the word, believing that word, repenting of it, confessing faith in Christ, and being baptized, and then living faithful that you might be a child of God. You need to obey the gospel this evening, come back to the fold, then we pray that you might do that right now as together we stand and sing.